You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
And so we're on week two of gratitude, the joyful journey of commitment. Why does gratitude have to be at the base of your level of commitment? Because commitment without gratitude is a religious structure. It's a religious cage. You're doing something merely out of obligation, which there are times that we do things out of obligation because you're not always going to feel grateful. But thankfully, the Bible has a prescription for that. Give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say you have to feel like it. And sometimes you don't feel like it. As a matter of fact, when you see me come in, like the little hint is when I'm struggling, man, I am glued to the songs on the screen. Like I'm singing them loud, I'm declaring them loud, I'm making declarations in between the song because I know I need to catch up to where Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit is never the problem. God is not the problem. Sometimes the alignment of my heart is because stuff happens. We get weighed down by circumstances and this and that. We just want to get out of where we are and God's saying, no, give me thanks in the midst of it. Because maybe he's going to use you in the midst of that dark circumstance that you experience. Like I always reference this, the apostles at midnight, they're in a prison. They'd just been beaten. They're in a cold, dark, dank prison, or maybe it was hot and stinky, I don't know. And what do they do at midnight? They have a praise party. What is the end result of the praise party? The prison doors open. They could have bolted right there, but they stayed because they knew this was unto something. And so the jailer who was about to kill himself because all the prisoners were going to escape, he ends up being saved and his whole family baptized because the apostles are in prison. You never know. The circumstance that you're in might birth the next Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke, or you might be in a coffee shop in the middle of the day and you put in somebody's belly and say, obey. You never know what's going to happen. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100. We're going to get there in just a moment. And so we are on a joyful journey toward commitment. And this week, we're talking about gratitude in motion. Last week, we kind of laid a foundation for gratitude. We began this joyful journey by laying that foundation as gratitude being the gateway to God's presence. And there's plenty of examples way beyond what we even talked about last week that detail that. But we discovered that gratitude is more than just a polite expression. It's more than just saying thank you after something happens. It is the spiritual posture that awakens our awareness of God's goodness. I love quoting that song, in the line of the song, it says, let us become more aware of your presence. Why? Because he's here. We just need to be aware of what he's doing. Even Jesus said that, I can do nothing of myself. I only do what I see the Father doing. That means you have to have an awareness of what the Father is doing. Gratitude shifts our perspective from what's missing to who's present. A lot of inner healing models. We do inner healing. I like inner healing-ish. You know, I mean, I like that other people do it. And I like going through it to a certain extent. Depends on the guy. Like you go to Mark Sanford and you can't avoid anything with that guy because he's like this master inner healer guy and he's a prophet. So he just sort of looks at you and then he identifies all the issues. And I'm like, day one, oh, that's what we're doing. We're going there today. Okay. Because I wasn't even going to talk about that. I wanted to talk about this. He's like, no, we're going to deal with this because you're the problem. He didn't say it like that. He was nicer, but not that much nicer. So, you know, I like that, but what that does is it identifies how God was walking with you even in the midst of extreme difficulty. Where was God in that moment and how is he going to transform you from that moment, the difficulty that you've walked through or are still walking through, and how is he going to use that for his glory? He didn't necessarily send the circumstance, but you better believe that he's going to work through it for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. When you say yes to Jesus, you're saying, I love him, and now I have a call, I have a purpose, I have something that is beyond my momentary. I'm sowing my life into the eternal. And gratitude connects you with that purpose. It shifts your perspective from what's missing to who's present in the moment. And so this week, we move from attitude, the attitude of gratitude, which rhymes, it's nice. It's not even in my notes, it just flowed. Should be a bumper sticker or a t-shirt. The attitude of gratitude, I'm sure it is, to action. Because there has to be action. There has to be an actionable point, and there is. You know, sometimes in the prophetic, we stay in the theoretical. And you know, that's part of the job of the prophetic is to bring elements of the atmosphere of heaven, the word of God, to speak truth into the now, but it has to be unto something. That's why God created an entire body, an entire church where every joint supplies. He created a fivefold ministry gift mix as gifts, people gifts to the church that, yes, a lot of the church want to say that most of it doesn't exist anymore, but the very next line in that Ephesians 4:11 text says, until we attain to the unity of the faith. I think we can honestly say that as we look at the global church, we have not attained to the unity of the faith and likely won't attain to that level until Christ returns and we have that unifying physical element in our midst. And then we're finally gonna figure out what's really important and what's really not. All of the things that we like to argue about and separate over and all just the craziness. When he comes and his glory fills the skies, everything that's happening on this plane will actually grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that will be the fullness of time when that happens. But until then, we have a gift mix that helps when we receive a revelation. How do we put teeth to that to move us forward into kingdom purpose? It's the beauty of the body and you are a part of it. And we want to see what God can do through you. So we're going from gratitude as revelation, which often comes, I mean, it comes through the word, but revelation is, you know, often flows through the prophets as well. So we, from gratitude as revelation to generosity as an expression. So gratitude opens your heart, but generosity opens heaven's flow. We come into his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts, but when that spirit of generosity comes, we take what we've received in the courts and then we dispense it on earth. We sow it like seed into the ground for the now, but also for future generations. And so when gratitude becomes motion, the kingdom actually moves through you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
If you don't, you just say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. I pray it frequently. So what's the big idea today? Gratitude is the foundation, a revelation of God's goodness. Generosity is the expression, gratitude in motion. And commitment is the evidence. Sustained faithfulness that flows from a grateful and generous heart leads to commitment. So I'll say it again. Oh, he put it up there. That's not even point three. That's not even a point number. So you can just, but yeah, put it up there. It's fine. Maybe it is later. I can't remember now. That's what happens when you plan ahead. Gratitude, you can put it back up. Gratitude is the foundation. Generosity is the expression. And commitment is the evidence. It's nice. Did you guys get that before the ticket hang on? You gotta be speed readers and speed writers. That's what I do, I take a picture. Yeah. Now with the phones, you take the picture and then you just copy and paste the text from the image. It's awesome. It makes me look so smart. So today let's explore what it means to partner with God's economy and live in the overflow of heaven. Now we are into point number one. Gratitude is the foundation. A revelation of God's goodness. Everything in the kingdom begins with revelation, not obligation. Jesus did not lead with obligation. As a matter of fact, he understood that the religious structure of the day was leading with obligation because they did not, they lost sight of the fact that his word is spirit and life. And that, look, that can happen to anybody, anytime, individually, corporately, denominationally. These things happen. It's so easy to become nearsighted and blind, and you don't even know that it's happened. Why? Because you're nearsighted and blind. But Peter teaches about that. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. Therefore, add to your faith. There are things that you must add to your faith that keep you from losing sight of this power of salvation that has hit your life. So everything in the kingdom begins with revelation, not obligation. True generosity does not start in the wallet. It starts in the heart that recognizes God's faithfulness. Does that make sense? This brings us to Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Reading this out of the New American Standard today. And it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. In these two verses alone, we get the action and the foundation, the action and the why. You know, if you're an entrepreneur, you've got an entrepreneurial heart, you have to understand your why. Simon Sinek wrote a great book on finding your why. The definition of the why of what you do is what will propel you to excellence even in times where you don't feel like it. And you will have times when you don't feel like it. It becomes a way of life that keeps you steadfast even when the storms of life are coming against you. So we enter his courts with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Why? For the Lord, this is the definition. He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness is to all generations. That includes you. That includes the previous generation, and it includes the generations to come. And so we get this understanding that, oh, I can give thanks to the Lord for he is good. I can start from that premise, even if the attitude of my heart isn't quite there. Y'all know I'm not a morning person. Sometimes it's hard for me. Like Deb loves the book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. I won't read that thing. You kidding me? Well, it ain't the Bible. I read the Bible. I don't need such a book. No, it's pretty good. What's the first thing that comes out of your lips in the morning? My back went out yesterday, Friday. I got 2 shots and 3 prescriptions because I'm flying a long time. It's coming up, man. So I went the nuclear option, but you know, I mean, maybe the first thing out of my mouth this morning was like words that cannot be uttered. I mean, they weren't really words. It was just groanings. That's what it is, groanings that cannot be uttered. Maybe I was speaking in tongues. I don't know. Could have been Holy Spirit. Didn't feel like it. Felt like pain. But that's okay. Because we can flip that, and even in the midst of that circumstance, we can give thanks. And that brings us into his presence and his courts. But let's get a little bit harder on this. Thanksgiving is not a suggestion. Sometimes we don't feel like giving thanks, and God's like, this is not a suggestion. Yeah, but why do we need to give thanks? Because I said so. I can see the Father saying that, but no, he gives you the why. Because the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generations. And like, well, he doesn't feel very faithful to me right now in my circumstance. Well, that's a little selfish, isn't it? Because God's been in the business of transforming lives for thousands of years. He's still doing it today. There is plenty of things that we can be faithful for. Man, when you go into like persecuted countries where the church is literally systematically persecuted, and it is happening, I can't believe there's even an argument about what's happening in northern Nigeria right now. There are actually people saying that there is not a genocide happening. When we know on the conservative end in the last 20 years, 50,000 Christians have been murdered. We had Obi and Tiffany when they were attending here before they moved to California. Obi's from Nigeria. Every week he would come up to me with the reports on his phone from his ministry compatriots in Nigeria about entire towns and churches that were burned down, pastors who were in their families burned alive. Like this was every week, guys. And now there's this media argument over this. Look, there is evil in the world. There's nothing new. And the church in America needs to rise up. And I don't even know what Christian nationalism is. I really don't. I don't understand. I just don't pay enough attention. But I'm just saying, whatever it is, there's a reaction because the church stayed silent for 50 years and allowed culture to run away with it. And it's happening at such an exponential measure right now that we are in danger of seeing, and this is not about fear, this is about purpose. I'm not afraid. Look, I'm not afraid of persecution because I've already been in it. I've already seen it firsthand. I've seen the looks on people that I love, their faces when the persecution is happening, and they're trying to get me out because they're more afraid for me. And I'm like, no, I don't want you guys to get arrested either. Like, I've seen it. I understand it. And so, but I'm saying we are living in a time where it is entirely possible where the culture of the nation shifts so much over the next 20 years that we will be living in the midst of persecution. And so somebody better stand up and start speaking the truth in love, by the way. And maybe that's where some of the stuff gets, we tend to lower the standard of our communication to the voice of the spirit of this age. I don't dig that. There's a lot of dumb stuff going on out there too. I get it, but look, I don't get distracted by the dumb. We have singular purpose to disciple nations. Entire people groups. That is the Great Commission. And that is our job, to actually disciple this region, disciple America, and cause, like, I'm not looking for a theocracy, but I'm not looking for a government that legislates immorality. But I can give thanks in the midst of it. So, wherever you are in the spectrum, Thanksgiving is not a suggestion. It is the spiritual key that unlocks a new way of living. Gratitude ushers us into the presence of God. Notice I didn't say ushers the presence of God into us. The word already says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Are you opening the door? How do you open the door? Gratitude. It is the gate that unlocks divine access. Gratitude. When we live in awareness of his goodness, our natural response is generosity, because we're reflecting the nature of the one who gave all. And let me be clear, gratitude is not the denial of difficulty. Some of the old kind of word of faith teaching was like, well, just don't receive that report, brother. Look, you can receive whatever you want, but I'm just saying, declare a greater truth. I'm not denying the fact that I'm in pain, and I'm doing way better today. Yesterday, like, I was waddling. If I was moving, I was waddling like a duck, you know. But man, I'm telling you what, I got gratitude. I love the Lord. I love his presence. There wasn't nothing going to keep me from church this morning. Unless he wanted to keep me from church this morning. The enemy can inhibit me. Only God can stop me. The enemy can bring inhibition. He can put all kinds of roadblocks in your way. He can make you feel like you're stopped. He can make you feel like it's impossible, but only Holy Spirit can prevent you from moving into a place that is not his will. And I don't pray this prayer as much as I used to when I was younger, but when I was younger, I would say, God, if this isn't you, you better hit me with a metaphorical Mack truck, because if you only hit me with a bus, I'm gonna think it's the enemy and I'm gonna keep on going. That's kind of my attitude. I know everybody not like that, but that's me. I'm a little bit of a hammerhead. So gratitude does not deny difficulty. As a matter of fact, gratitude takes shape, and even has more power when you release it in the midst of difficulty. It is the recognition of divine consistency. Knowing that God is consistently good and faithful for all times, even if we're not seeing what we expect to be the fruit of that in the moment. He is still faithful. He still has your heart in his hands, and he still has a nation in his eyes. When we truly see God's goodness, we cannot remain passive. Revelation of goodness produces motion always. This is the issue, I think, over the last, you know, 5 decades or so, leading up to maybe the last 10 years, that so much of the church lost sight of God's goodness and became, we're looking so deeply into ourselves that we forgot that our purpose was to transform cities and nations. Even John Arnott would talk about that. He talks about the revival that happened in Toronto, and he said, where we failed was we did not impact our city. We had great meetings. They had meetings night after night after night after night for 5, 6, I don't remember how many years. I think about 6 years. And they were powerful, and people flew in from around the world to attend these revival meetings. They even got an award from Toronto because they were the number one tourist destination. They brought in tons of revenue to the city, but they didn't transform it for the glory of God. And so now we've had this movement that we're saying revival must be unto something, which is reformation. My concern in the shifting of the movement is now we're breeding, maybe we are breeding a generation of ministers that are addicted to influence more than they are to the basics of the gospel. I can sit down and talk with a pastor and he can tell me how many nations he's been to, what he's doing with this government, what he's doing with that government. And then I ask him, well, how's your church? They don't really have an answer. Oh, my people, or it's happened. This is like, you got to love the city that you're in. And I love New England. There's really no place I'd rather. I know I love palm trees. I know I'm flying into summer. I'm leaving, but that's fine. I will come back for the snow. I will come back for the cold. I will come back for that morning where I walk outside and my little nasal hairs freeze like little daggers in my nose. It's like a little game I play. I breathe it in, I breathe it out. It's fun, you should try it. But man, let me tell you, I wanna see his kingdom come in New England on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? And I just get another little palm tree I can put on my desk because the last one died. Don't really buy me. Yeah, I don't know what it needs. It needs Florida or Costa Rica. Why, maybe. Okay. Revelation of goodness produces motion if you have the awareness of it. We talked about this last week out of Luke 17. There were 10 lepers. You guys remember that? If you don't, read it today. Only one of the 10 returned to give thanks. All 10 lepers received healing. They were exposed to the goodness of God. But only one received transformative wholeness. And that one was a Samaritan. By law, like Jesus really shouldn't be talking to him or hanging out with him. By Jewish law. They didn't have the same access that the Jews did. But the Samaritan was the hungry heart that after he received, he had an encounter with the power. He said, I gotta know the person. That's where wholeness comes in. Gratitude doesn't stop with the acknowledgement of what God has done. Thanksgiving and gratitude positions you to receive what he wants to do next. I had to say that again. Thanksgiving and gratitude positions you to receive what he wants to do next. Why do I have to give thanks in this circumstance? Because he wants to position you for what's next. So what's the kingdom key out of all of this? Gratitude is not a reaction to blessing. It is a recognition of the one who blessed. Revelation of God's goodness transforms thanksgiving into an ongoing lifestyle, not a momentary action. It is the recognition of the one who blessed. You got to get the key from the Samaritan man that came after the healing. Number two, generosity is the expression of gratitude in motion. What is gratitude without motion? It's just a sentiment. It's a feeling. It's a momentary action. But that's not what gratitude is designed to do in the kingdom. It's designed to put you and your life and your purpose in motion with the rest of the body of Christ. When you understand that everything you have came from God, giving becomes an act of worship, not loss. Look, I don't know who says what. Well, I don't know. I don't know if it's anybody here, but I've been doing this a long time. I remember the first time I heard this was in revival days. And back then we had a whole bunch of men that would go play hockey. I'd get up at 4 a.m, put on all my hockey gear. I'd be out of the house by 4:30. I was a morning person back then. I wouldn't do it now. I take pain more seriously than I did back then. But we go and then we go have breakfast at Johnny Jackson downtown Milford. I don't remember what I used to get. I got the same thing all the time. I'm a creature of habit, but it was like French toast, and they would dig out like a little hole in the middle, and they put a fried egg in it. So it was like little two eyes looking at you. I like that. That was my breakfast with bacon. But we were sitting at the breakfast table, and this guy was cantankerous about stuff that was going on in the church. And he lifted his voice in the restaurant. He goes, "I paid my tithe." And I went, "Oh, well, there's the problem. This is not fee for service, guys." And we could do that. I mean, there's lots of clubs that do that. You pay at the beginning of the year. A lot of synagogues do that. You pay at the beginning of the year. You want to be a member? You go to a place like that. How do you become a member? You pay. Here's the invoice. Pay up. You don't get to show up with it. We could do that. But I mean, we don't do that because that's not what Scripture talks about. It says give with a joyful heart. Then you got all the people arguing between the tithe. You got two choices. You can start with the tithe, or if you want to go all new covenant, you sell everything and you leave it at the apostles' feet. I'm just saying, like those are, in America, we don't like that because we don't like to be told what to do. But man, if you ever say in my presence, "I paid my tithe," especially in a meeting in my office, there may be no filters, but it will be the words that you need to hear. 2 Corinthians 9. 6-8, turn there in 2 seconds. 1 1,000, 2 1,000. All right, I'll give you grace. I posted a picture of the top of my laptop this morning as an Instagram story, Facebook story, and somebody from California wrote, and they said, "Oh, I see your 36-point font." Like everywhere I speak, they know that I got my little Bible. I like this Bible. I can see it a little bit better with these glasses, but you know, I read from here because it's big, and I won't buy. I'm just saying, I'm not buying a large print Bible. Just not doing. Don't give me one for Christmas either. I'll bring it to Savers. Bless someone else because I'm generous. Second Corinthians 9, 6-8. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." That's in the Bible? Oh my goodness, a lot of church doesn't want, they don't want to hear this part. "And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." I don't understand what's so hard about this to understand. I don't get it. Why is there a theological debate over this principle that you can find from Genesis to Revelation? But nevertheless, we do. We love to bicker. Verse 7, "Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." I'm not sure that every time I've ever given that I wasn't grudging, maybe not grudging is the word, but like a little trepidatious. But I understand that's also part of my personality. Like I could go buy a car tomorrow. Like I have no problem buying cars, but like buying a house, like something big like that will freak me out. We were, this house in Framingham that we live in right now, I remember sitting at we were at the closing table and we're signing all the closing documents and I'm realizing what our mortgage is gonna be compared to our house in Uxbridge, man. I started to feel a little sick to my stomach. Turns out I had a stomach bug. We both did. So Matthias and Amy came over, you know, in the new house, and I'm laying in a fetal position on the floor in the bathroom up against the radiator. That was day one in that house. That's right, we prayed out all those demons. And I mean, it started in the lawyer's office, that makes sense. I'm just saying, sometimes we overblow, like waiting to have this revelation of this deep peace. Like sometimes, like, you know, people will say, "Well, you and your spouse always need to agree on everything and have peace about everything before you move forward." Like that, I don't know whose planet that is. And if that works for you, that's awesome. Like, I encourage it, but that is not my reality. Deb had peace about the house. I wanted to throw up, but I understood Christ in her and trusted Christ in her and the vision that God has given her for a home. And I said, "Okay, then this is what we're gonna do." Does that make sense? I don't always feel peace about everything that I do, and I understand it about my personality. I need more I'm still growing. I still need to be transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory where I can stay in this kind of peaceful flow. I don't have peace before I fly 17 hours from Atlanta to Johannesburg. I mean, I probably should, but like, I don't. You know, it's not my favorite thing to do. But I know that on the other side of a momentary affliction called American Airlines, not American Airlines, but you know, I fly Delta because I'm a snob, but and I don't care. Like I'm unabashedly a snob. Like I love my Delta people. Anyway, but I know that there's an assignment on the other end of just a really small inconvenience. That's why I do what I do. And we don't have we know that there's certain things that we feel assigned to. We don't have a big discussion about it. We don't revamp it. I stick with the last thing that the Lord said until he says something different. Does that make sense? And I don't always feel good about it, but in the midst of it, I can give thanks. Lord, I give you thanks. Help my unthankful heart. It's a great prayer. So notice that Paul in this text, he didn't talk about amounts that we're giving. He talked about attitudes. Now in other places in the Bible, it talks about amounts. But Paul's just trying to deal with the pride of man. God loves a cheerful giver because cheerful giving flows from a grateful heart. Generosity reveals trust. Trust that God is your source, your supply. And even better, that he is a good, good father. So that when you allow him to remove all vestiges of this orphan mentality that we all have in humanity, not because God left us, but because we left him. We hid from his face. He came looking. And he's still looking. But when we get rid of that, we allow him to soften our heart to understand his eternal paternity over our lives. We don't fear to give anymore because we trust that he's going to fill the hand, because that's what a son and a daughter will do as opposed to an orphan. Does that make sense? So when gratitude becomes generosity, you partner with the king's economy. In the world system, giving depletes. In God's system, giving multiplies. Heaven doesn't operate on scarcity. Heaven operates from seed. The kingdom doesn't expand with a scarcity mindset. The kingdom of God advances from seed we sow and ground we cultivate for future generations. One of the questions I ask myself most often, am I willing to sow myself into a ground where I may never see the fruit? Because a good man leaves an inheritance to the children's children. Everything that we do today, I'm thinking, man, how is this going to impact Riley's kids? How is that going to impact the future youth, the future generation of this land that we call New England? It's not frozen chosen. It's a fiery furnace, and there's a fourth man in the fire with us. Yes. And there's no place I'd rather minister than New England. In the world system, giving depletes. In God's system, giving multiplies. Heaven does not operate on scarcity. It never will. It operates from seed. And I struggle with this even this morning because I could build out a whole teaching just on that out of the book of Genesis. It is there at the beginning and it continues on for all generations following. The kingdom doesn't expand with a scarcity mindset. The kingdom of God advances forcefully from seed we sow and ground we cultivate for future generations. On December 7th, we're doing the first time we've ever done this. And you know, a lot of not-for-profits, they call, December, they send out campaigns and they do these things called year-end giving. Well, here's what I don't like about that, at least in our context. I'm not trying to clean up a year. I'm trying to launch a future. And so the offering that's why it's Impact 26, it's not Impact 25, because look, we're coming to the end of 25. I don't want to fill the holes of the last year. I want to sow seed for a future harvest in 2026. Does that make sense? And so we're going to give that opportunity. I want you guys to be praying about this. I want you to be really leaning into the Lord. And what is it that he has you to give to impact the year that is coming? Not just here, but across New England, not just in New England, but around the world. Do you believe that your giving has an impact? It does 100% of the time. Even, you know, back in the day, and we were, you know, in ministry, we had just shifted into ministry. I think we were making $28,000 a year with a we had a home and a mortgage and two cars and a dog and a baby and all that. Man, I made a decision that I'm never going to show up to an offering without $100. We gave away cars. We gave away thousands of dollars. Even in some ways, I got to confess, it was easier because I was like, God, you got to pay the bills anyway. I might as well give. I remember I had a stack of medical bills. I had tens of thousands of medical bills, and I just took the stack and I was almost angry and I threw them down on the table and I said, God, I didn't ask for this. These are your bills. I was just being honest. I didn't ask for that. I didn't ask to get sick. I didn't ask for this. And he healed my body, but he didn't heal my bills. And we were living out in Uxbridge, and John Thomas, he comes driving out to Uxbridge, and we had a certain amount that we had to pay that week, and you know, plus all the normal bills, and he came in with a check for that amount that someone had given anonymously. We gave away a car when we needed the money or the car. And then God just opened up this weird, crazy favor thing with cars, like where I would get cars under value and I would drive them and then I would sell them and sometimes make more money on them. Like, that doesn't happen with cars. It's a depreciating asset. I did make one really dumb error, but I'm not here to talk about my dumb errors, you know. Cars is a little problem with me, but we're gonna impact 26, amen? Amen. December 7th, a day that will live in infamy. But think of the boy with five loaves and two fish in John chapter 6. I mean, I want to be there, man. I want to see it. Like, I hope there's like a theater in heaven. It would be like totally like a hologram thing. I'm sure it'd be like three-dimensional. It'd be awesome. But like, I want to see what that was like. The decision-making process. First of all, Jesus is telling disciples, because they've already seen a lot of signs and wonders. He's like, you feed them. And they're like, this kid gives five loaves and, you know, some fish. And the disciples are like, this is all we got though. And the attitude of Jesus is like, how much longer must I bear with you? You know, I love that stuff. But gratitude in Jesus' hands became multiplication. Well, I would say this, the gratitude in the little boy's hand became multiplication in Jesus' hands. Do you see the process? He didn't withhold. He released and released authority of that which was in his hands. That is a gift. And I don't mind, like, even outside of the church context, when you give people a gift, you release authority over that gift. If they take your gift and they bring it to Savers next week, what was I about to give to Savers of people? Oh, a large print Bible? I'll be grateful for your heart and I'll be grateful to bless someone else. I will not capitulate to the eyes of an old man. If you have one, great, that's good for you. My parents had lots of them. It'll happen. I really don't hate large print Bibles that much. I don't, but you know, I got it right here. But imagine what it was like for a boy to give up everything that he had. That was probably procured by his parents. Can you imagine? Like, nobody really talks about, what did the parents say? You did what? You know how much time it was between the time that he gave the loaves and the fish to the time that it multiplied and they fed everybody. I know what I would do. Like, for me, it would be like filet mignon, and it could be bread. I like bread. But the boy did not withhold. He released and released authority of that which was in his hands, his own sustenance, his family's own sustenance, his own provision, and the result was overflow. Gratitude releases faith, and faith activates multiplication. Let me say that again. Gratitude releases faith, and faith activates multiplication. Let me put it that way. So what's the key here? Generosity is not about money leaving your hand. It's about heaven entering your life. When I pay bills, money leaves my hand. That's not generosity. That's obligation. Do you see the difference? And I should still be grateful that I have electricity that I gotta pay today when I get home. Gratitude sets the motion, but generosity sustains the flow of divine provision and power unto purpose. Let me say that again. Gratitude sets the motion, but generosity sustains the flow of divine provision and power unto purpose. Provision and power is not an end. It is always unto purpose. Every encounter you have is unto purpose. Healing is unto purpose. Difficulty is unto purpose. It's all unto purpose. Does that make sense? Okay. Number three. Commitment is the evidence of what? Sustained faithfulness that flows from a grateful and generous heart. True commitment is not proven in the moment of passion, but in the persistence of faithfulness. Man, this is all so good. True commitment, if I do say so myself, true commitment is not proven in the moment of passion, but in the persistence of faithfulness. Some of these are elements I'm pulling from a leadership course that I'm slowly developing. Hopefully we'll get it out in 2026. But gratitude births generosity, and commitment preserves it. That's where Galatians 6, 9, and 10 comes in. Let us not lose heart. I think the King James says, let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. The word of God is clear. The test of generosity is consistency. Three words that I've been echoing in this house for the last couple of years is consistency, accountability, and faithfulness. There is nothing new under the sun. I know we want to find some new way. We want to find some new path. We think that there's some secret thing, or you know, every 5 years we want a new wineskin. Here's the wineskin. Consistency, accountability, and faithfulness. It is eternal. It is required for your development. And if you are not engaged in consistency, accountability, and faithfulness, then you will become nearsighted and blind, because you will not have surrounded yourself with the people that will propel you to higher places in Him. Does that make sense? Yes. And you certainly may be called, but you will not be chosen without consistency, accountability, and faithfulness. Anyone can give once, but the mature believer gives continually. Not because they have to, but because they get to. Not out of obligation, but from overflow of gratitude. And commitment is the mature fruit of gratitude. It says, even when I don't see the harvest yet, I remain faithful because I trust the Lord of the harvest. Where do we see this? 1 Kings 17. There's a widow, there's a prophet. Elijah shows up, he wants to eat. The woman's like, this is our last meal. He's like, feed it to me. Can you imagine now? Like, that would be on social media. That would be leadership abuse. It would be everything else, you know. But her generosity was birthed in trust and sustained in obedience. Commitment to God's word and honor for the one who carried it positioned her for supernatural provision in the midst of famine. What's the kingdom key here? Commitment transforms generosity from an event into a lifestyle. Gratitude begins the journey, generosity fuels it, and commitment anchors it for future generations. Let me say that again. Gratitude begins the journey, generosity fuels it, and commitment anchors it for generations. So let's bring it all together. We come into a crash close. But don't worry. The airbags are functional. We're going to partner with heaven's economy. The world teaches ownership. The kingdom teaches stewardship. The world fears lack. The kingdom operates by trust. Gratitude, generosity, and commitment are not financial principles. They are spiritual postures that align us with heaven's rhythm. Let me say that again. Gratitude, generosity, and commitment are not financial principles. They are spiritual postures that align us with heaven's rhythm. When you live in gratitude, you see everything as grace. When you live in generosity, you become a conduit of heaven's flow. When you live in commitment, you become a pillar of God's faithfulness in the earth. One passage describes it as being oaks of righteousness. And so it was interesting today that, you know, as we do pre-service prayer with all of our volunteers and prayer people and, you know, worship team. And, you know, at the end of prayer, you know, Natalie wanted to pray. She goes, I just feel like I need to pray this out. And she prayed about this thing called alignment. And she didn't know that I had written this already, but I sense the Lord is inviting hearts into alignment with him. Yeah, alignment with me for sure, but alignment with him and alignment with heaven's economy. This isn't about finances first, it's about lordship. As a matter of fact, our missionary in South Africa, every time he comes here, I ask him to do his message on lordship because he's lived first a lifestyle where he has submitted himself to the lordship of Christ. 40 plus years ago, he was an affluent, fairly agnostic Jewish accountant working at high levels of state government and business. And then he gets saved. And he's like, I feel like I need to sell everything and move to South Africa. Didn't make sense. He was rejected by missions organization after missions organization after missions organization. And for 40 years now, in the former Republic of Transkei, which is a region inside of South Africa that houses 8 million tribal people, 5 million that are so remote, we estimate 5 million that are still unreached. And he has been the only missionary that has plowed that ground for 40 years in that region. Some have come in the outskirts and they leave. And it's not even that hard, guys. It's really not. Like literally every village we go into, there's a church because people say yes to Jesus because they encounter a love. They encounter a power. They literally encounter salvation, healing, and deliverance. And they get this revelation of the God who created their ancestors so they don't have to worship them anymore. They can worship him. So it's about lordship. How has fear or lack silenced you? Not just in finances, but in the way that you speak, the way that you communicate. We just did a 3-week series on stories of change. Your story matters. Why do, you know, someone asked me, I posted something about it, and some guy from somewhere else, I don't really know him, but he said, you know, why do you think that people don't tell their story? And I, you know, there's the obvious things. People love to preach on fear of man. And look, I think that's an overblown teaching. I think there's a lot of overblown teachings right now. I think one of the principal reasons that we don't share our story is because we don't feel like we have anything of value to give. It's the last vestige of that orphan mentality that God wants to break off of you. My sister will give her testimony. She'll joke and she'll be like, yeah, after, you know, a lifestyle of drugs and prostitution, I got saved at the age of 2. Because like our whole family, like we just always knew God. Some people will say, well, you're not saved if you don't know the day. I'm like, I literally got saved every night, like at 3 and 4 years old. Every night I asked Jesus into my heart just to make sure. I guess I was a free will Baptist and we were in a Baptist church. I don't really know their theology, but I was just making my calling election sure. I always knew him. Did I run from him? I sure did. But his goodness always brought me back. His goodness always pulled me back into his heart, into the light of his face. But as simple as your story may seem, it will become, I'm telling you, it is rocket science to someone that the Lord has put around you today, this week. Your story has power. So as we come today, the Lord is inviting hearts into alignment with him. Because he understands what we've allowed fear or lack to silence us, to silence our generosity, not just financially, but the abundance that's in our heart that should be flowing out of our mouth. If we all left this place Monday through Saturday and every day we told at least one person of the goodness of God, we would begin to change the landscape of this region. Maybe gratitude is dimmed under the weight of worry. The Holy Spirit is rekindling that flame today, calling you back into the rhythm of heaven. Gratitude, generosity, commitment. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." That is heaven's guarantee. Not scarcity, but sufficiency. Not withholding, but abundance in Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus like this or at all, I want to give you this opportunity. We're going to pray a prayer together. It's not a magic trick. It's just a guidepost. But the heart, the posture of your heart is what matters. You can just reach out your arms and say, "Jesus, I say yes to you." And he will begin to unfurl his goodness before you. He will begin to initiate change and reconnect you to your identity to him and your purpose in him. But sin blocks the door. Sin separates. Sin causes us to hide our face from his. And he wants you to have a face-to-face encounter. I mean, obviously, not in the natural. You might. I'm always looking for that. I know it says no man can see the face of God and live. I'm down for that. Like, that's the last thing I see. It's a great way to transition into glory. But I feel like I got a few more things to do yet. I ain't trying to escape. I'm trying to fulfill purpose while I'm here. God loves you. God has a plan for you. And it begins at the cross. And sometimes we got to circle back and go there again and again and again. The Bible actually calls that pick up your cross daily. So let's pray this prayer. God, I want to know you, and I accept your gift of life to me. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way. I turn toward your way. I want to honor you with my life because you honored me with yours. Please reveal your love to me now. And I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.